We are going to turn to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Book of Daniel, in the middle of these apocalyptic visions that Daniel has, there is this really beautiful prayer that Daniel prays for his people. And we are going to take this morning and look at that prayer. And then what we're going to do next week is we're going to look at the second half of chapter 9, which is actually the answer to the prayer, which is also comes in the form of a vision. So we'll look at that next week. But this is the word of the Lord from Daniel chapter 9, verses 1. I'm going to read to verse 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our kings or our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a calamity, a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness acts, all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his plea for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not. For your sake, O God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we look into your word to see you clearly and see what it is you have for us. May we be like Daniel, ready to confess our sins and ready to plead your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've already seen Daniel as a a man of prayer, haven't we? Remember that story in Daniel chapter 6 where his enemies want to find something against him and they figure out, oh yeah, Daniel prays every day. Not only does he pray every day, he prays three times a day. We could certainly catch him in that if we make a law that says it's illegal to pray to any god other than Darius. And so they do that and Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den in chapter 6. So we already know that Daniel is a man of prayer, and we already know that Daniel is a person that God reveals visions and dreams to. He has this amazing insight into these visions and spectacular things that he sees regarding the future. And we learned that from Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. But now we're going to see both of these things combined in one chapter. The first half is this prayer that Daniel prays on behalf of his people for their sin. And the second half of the chapter, which will begin at verse 20, will begin the answer to the prayer. And the answer to the prayer will come in the form of a vision. And so we'll look at that vision the vision of Daniel's 70 weeks. We'll look at that next week. But this morning I want to just say six things about this prayer that Daniel prays and make note of them. And the first thing is this, that notice that Daniel prays with his Bible open. He prays with his Bible open. The Word of God is a part of his prayer life. Now, it says there in verse 1, in the year first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, and he was made king. In the first year, he said, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. And in other words, he had been reading Jeremiah chapter 25, probably, verses 11 to 12, and it says, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Or he could have been reading Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my purpose and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. So he could have been reading Jeremiah 29, he could have been reading Jeremiah 25, but he's reading where that at the end of this Babylonian era, and the Babylonian era ended with Darius the Mede. Darius is the first king now of the new Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire. So Darius brings in the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylon period is over. Daniel knows it. And Daniel begins to count up the years. In fact, if you count up the years to the first Babylonian exile, which is 605 BC, and you add it to this period of time in Daniel's life where Daniel is right now, which is they estimate it to be about 67 years. So Daniel says, this has been going on for 67 years. That's pretty close to 70. That pretty much means that there's going to be a restoration or a return to Jerusalem if Jeremiah's word is proper. And where does he get this? He gets this from reading the Bible. Now, here's the thing. If you want to really revolutionize your prayer life, I encourage you to go by this pattern. Pray with your Bible open. Why would you do that? Because the Bible is the thing that tells us who God is, first of all, right? That's how we know when we pray, who do we know that we're talking to? We're talking to God. Well, any communication or any interaction that you have with a person is sort of dependent on how well you know the other person. The better you know another person, the better your conversation is going to be with that person, the more you can communicate even. And so, as a result, where do we learn what God is like? Well, we learn what God is like from the Scriptures. This is how the only way we know what He is like. The Scriptures reveal to us who God is. But we should also use pray with the Bible open because the Bible tells us what to pray for. What is it that God wants us to do? And thirdly, we should pray with the Bible open because the Bible gives us a model for prayer, and Daniel chapter 9 would be a good example of that, that this is a model for how we should pray. The Psalms are models for how we should pray. Abraham's prayers are models for how we should pray. The prophets of the Old Testament prayers are prayers for how we should pray. And Jesus models for us how we should pray. So the importance of the Bible being open is significant to us. Tim Keller, we're reading this book by Tim Keller on prayer in our small group, which is meeting tonight. And Tim Keller says that prayer is a response to God. In other words, it's not us initiating something as much as is us responding to God in prayer. And for example, you might think that when you come to God and you're praying, you might think, well, I'm praying because I have this pain in the neck, and I'm praying because I don't know what to do with in this particular situation at work, or I'm praying because something needs to happen over here in the life of somebody I know. But why do you pray those prayers? You pray those prayers because God says, come unto me, all ye who are, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or because the scriptures say, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Or because the scripture said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. And so those prayers are in effect a response to what God has already said to us. God has already called us to say, look, you need some wisdom, come to me. You need some healing, come to me. You need some direction in life, come to me. You need some rest, come to me. He's already told us this thing. So prayer is our response to what God has already called us to. Well, how do you know what God has called you to unless you know the scriptures, you see? And the scriptures, as I said earlier, also teach us what to pray for. Now, it might seem odd to you that Daniel reads from Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29, and he finds out that God has decreed that in 70 years the Israelites, the Jews, are going to return to Jerusalem. Why would Daniel need to pray about that? If God's already said it's going to happen, why should Daniel even bother praying for it? After all, God said it's going to happen. And yet, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray for the things that are in his will, the things that he has purposed to do in this world and in this life. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, in one sense, that prayer is, I mean, that's already happening whether we pray it or not. Isn't God's will already coming? Isn't God's kingdom already coming? Isn't God building our kingdom whether we pray for it or not? Why does Jesus then want us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Well, Joyce Baldwin, in her commentary on Daniel, says this, decree, divine decree or no, the scriptures never support the idea that God's purpose will be accomplished irrespective of the prayers of his people. Did you catch that? Because what she's saying is that God uses our prayers to accomplish his purpose. And seldom are those two ever separated. Now, yes, God doesn't need our prayers to accomplish his purpose. When he created the world, he didn't have somebody pray. He didn't need somebody to pray and ask him, God, would you please create the world? He doesn't need that. He can certainly do what he does apart from our prayers, but somehow God wants the prayers of his people to be integral to God accomplishing his purposes in the world. So if God wants his people to return to Jerusalem, then he wants you to pray for the return to Jerusalem. If God wants to build his kingdom on this earth, then he wants you to pray, thy kingdom come. That means if God wants to work in the life of a friend of yours or a family member of yours and bring that person to faith in his son, he wants you to pray that God, that his spirit would do that. In other words, I can't explain it. It is a great mystery, but it seems to be consistent throughout the scriptures that what God desires is what he wants us to pray for, and what God has decreed is what he wants us to pray for, and what he has planned he wants us to pray for. And that's all that Daniel was doing. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see this modeled everywhere, don't you? If there is a person in the Bible who is consistently living in prayer, it's Jesus. And this always amazed me because Jesus If anybody knows God the Father, it's Jesus, right? Why would Jesus even need to bother to pray? He certainly knows God inside, God the Father inside and out. And yet, what do you see him doing? You see him living in prayer. You see him up early in the morning before the sun rises in prayer. You see him late at night. Sometimes he prays through the entire night. You see him performing miracles in prayer. You see him going to the cross in prayer. You see him dying on the cross in prayer. You see him performing miracles. In fact, there's this interesting incident in Mark chapter 9 where the disciples can't cast out the demon. And Jesus comes along and casts out the demon. And the disciples say, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And Jesus says to him, because this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Which is interesting, isn't it? That you can't even do what, I mean, the disciples knew how to cast out demons. They had actually, I can show you in scripture where they had done it before. So casting out a demon is no big deal, but they try to cast out this demon without prayer, and as a result, the demon doesn't go anywhere. Prayer is integral, see, to the life of Jesus. It's integral to the life of the disciple. It's integral to the life of what God has called us to, and it is integral to God accomplishing his purpose in this world. So Daniel prays, Lord, bring about your purposes. Return us to this city. Return us to your temple. And that's what he prays. He prays with his Bible open. Here's the second thing he does. Daniel prays with his heart humbled. Because in verse 3 he says, I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. A person prays differently when they are fasting, when their skin is irritated by sackcloth, and when they're covered in ashes. And sometimes we need a different environment to break us out of our complacency in prayer. Sometimes we need something to remind us how needy and how desperate and how humble we really are before this God. And so Daniel puts himself in that kind of a position. He enters into a fast and he covers himself with sackcloth and ashes and begins to pray. But why, you might ask, is this state of repentance, because this is really what he's in, he puts himself in a state of humility and a state of repentance, why is that even necessary? I mean, think about this for a minute. He has just read that in 70 years, God's going to return his people to their city. So that should be a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, right? Daniel should be happy. I've discovered something great in God's word. Let me give praise to God for returning his people. Instead, he enters into a place of mourning. He enters into a position of mourning and a place of repentance. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. Why does he do this? Well, verse 13, there's many ways to answer it, but verse 13, I think, gives the clearest reason, one of the clearest reasons, and it is this. In verse 13, he talks about how they have failed the law and how the law of Moses predicted this calamity. But yet at the end of verse 13, it says, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. In other words, it's been almost 70 years and God has disciplined us for our sin and our rebellion, but we haven't yet learned the lesson. Because we haven't yet entreated the favor of the Lord, and we haven't yet turned from our iniquities, and we haven't yet turned back to his truth. See, here is the problem. They were actually in a greater situation than they knew, because they were about to return back to the land, but they hadn't yet learned their lesson. They hadn't yet been humbled enough to return back to God. They hadn't yet renewed the relationship that they had with God at the first. And so if they return to the land with this frame of mind, they're going to be in worse shape than they were maybe even when they left. And so Daniel humbles his heart because he understands that there are lessons that are yet to be learned, that we haven't yet gotten to the place where we need to get in order for God to send us back, in order for God to reestablish us in the land. So Daniel prays with deep humility in sackcloth and ashes while he is fasting. Well, here's the third thing Daniel does in this prayer, is he gives adoration to his God in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now let's just look at two words in there for a minute. He calls the Lord God the great and awesome God. The word awesome comes from a Hebrew root that means to fear. Do you know that? We use it so much today, the word has become sort of this word that doesn't mean what it used to mean. The Hebrew root means to fear. In other words, the word means one who inspires fear and awe. That's what awesome means. God, the one who inspires fear. In fact, the old-timey way of translating this word was to translate it terrible. The terrible God. Now, it doesn't mean terrible in the sense that we think of terrible today, but in the old-time sense of the word, that's what it means. It means that this God that we approach is a God that we should tremble before him. Now, Jesus does the same thing, by the way, with God when he teaches the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the hallowed part is the part that inspires fear. Because every time you look in the Bible where God is met by, or a human being meets God, rather, that human being trembles in fear. They're shaking. I mean, think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He sees the holiness of God, and all he can do is fall on his face and say, "Woe is me, I am ruined, I am undone." Think of Moses in the burning bush. Moses bows at the burning bush, and he's terrified at this sight when he realizes that what he's seeing is the manifestation of the holiness of God. The nation of Israel, when they hear God's voice thundering from the mountain, they beg Moses, "You go up the mountain. We're not going to go. We don't want to go with you lest we die." And anytime anybody comes face to face with a holy God, they come trembling in fear. And Jesus includes that. We don't think about this often, but this is what is partially implied. You are an awesome God. You are a God who inspires fear because of your greatness, because of your power, because of your holiness, because of your purity. And so Daniel gives this adoration to God. But look at what else he says about God. On the one hand, there is this awesome God who inspires fear. But on the other hand, there is this God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him. So God is, yes, God inspires respect and fear, but he also is a God of covenantal and steadfast love. And here, no doubt, Daniel was remembering the covenant that God made with Abraham, where God said, "I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless your people, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless the world through you." And God had made this promise with Abraham. And God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who keeps his covenant. And that covenant that he made with Abraham and his descendants was a covenant of love. It was a covenant of affection. And so Daniel pleads and appeals to God's love and compassion that he has for his people. And again, Jesus does the same thing. Our Father who art in heaven, that's an affectionate, loving term. On the one hand, God is our Father, and we can approach him. We can call him by this affectionate term. On the other hand, God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is pure, you see. And Daniel adores this God. He gives adoration. He gives praise to this God because of who this God is. In verse 4, on the one hand, this God is awesome. On the other hand, this God is a covenant-keeping God who will not forsake us. So Daniel prays with his Bible open. He prays with his heart humbled. He gives adoration and praise to God as his prayer begins. And then the biggest part of his prayer, which is the fourth thing, is that Daniel confesses the sins of his people. And this is the biggest bulk of what he's doing in verses 5 to 15. Look at the kinds of words he uses. He says that they have sinned. He says, "Your people have lived in rebellion." He says, "They've been disobedient to the prophets." He says, We are living in shame. We have committed treachery, rebellion, disobedience." On and on he uses to describe what has happened to cause his people, God's people, to be in Babylon for so long. He focuses on their leadership, interestingly enough, in verses 6, 8, and 11. Let's just look at what he says in verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He sort of takes it from leadership down, and he says it starts at the top, and all the way down, our kings have been unfaithful, our princes have been unfaithful, our fathers have been unfaithful, and now all of us have been unfaithful as a result. He reminds them of the prophecy of Moses in verse 13, the first part of it, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Again, Daniel has his Bible open, and he knows what it says in Deuteronomy, for example. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, right before the nation of Israel is about to march into the promised land for the very first time, Moses gives this long sermon in the book of Deuteronomy. And he basically tells them, particularly in chapter 28, he says, look, if you go into this land and you forsake the Lord your God and you follow after idols and you sin against God and you don't keep the law, here's what God's going to do. God's going to take you out of this land. He's not going to let you live there. He's going to take you somewhere else and he's going to discipline you. He's going to chastise you. And Moses predicted exactly what had happened to the nation of Israel, and Daniel's remembering it. His Bible's open. He remembers what God had called, what God had said through Moses was going to happen to his people if they were unfaithful. And so he reminds him, he reminds God, he reminds himself, he reminds us that all this calamity came upon us. We have no excuse. We should have known. And what is worse is that the sin continues even to this day, which is the point that I was making at the second half of verse 13, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. And this calamity has been brought upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, and he's done it. We have not obeyed his voice, even to this day, is the point there. But of all of the things that are striking about this prayer of confession, the thing that strikes me most is this, that Daniel puts himself in the mix. He identifies with the sins of his people. Now, Daniel is probably the most righteous, in human terms, he's probably the most righteous person on the planet at this particular time. And yet, what does he say? He says in verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong, and we have acted wickedly and have rebelled and have turned away from your commandments and laws. In verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophet. In verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs shame. It's our kings, it's our princes, it's our fathers. We have sinned against you. In verse 9, we have rebelled. In verse 11, we have sinned against you. In verse 13, we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities. We have not obeyed his voice. In verse 14, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. In verse 15. And Daniel puts himself in the mix. He doesn't say, those wicked people out there, those sinful people out there, if those people just would have gotten it right, if those people would have been more like me, we would have been okay. Daniel includes himself in the mess. He says, I'm part of the problem. My sins, too, are part of this issue that we've been struggling with as a nation and as a people that belong to God. I contributed to all of this. And the truth is, it's true for all of us, isn't it? Anytime we pray like this, we need to understand that we too are part of the problem. It isn't just somebody else's problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the most righteous person among us never lives up to the standard that God requires. And so Daniel understands that even in his own heart and in his own life, he too has in some ways contributed to the sin and to the rebellion of his people. So he confesses his sin along with the sins of the other people. He acts, as it were, as the priest would have acted. He stands in the gap and pleads on behalf of himself and on behalf of the people as he confesses the sin. Here's the fifth thing he does then. In verses 16 and 19, he gives a petition. This is what his request is. In verse 16, he prays, first of all, for righteousness. Look what it says in verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts. not according to our righteous acts, according to your righteous acts. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from this city. In fact, he says, it's not our righteousness, it's your righteousness. And he asked for God's righteousness. I think this is fascinating. He asked for the righteousness of God to be applied to them in some way. God, according to your righteousness, return us. Don't accord, if you return us according to our righteousness, we'll never get there. But if you return us according to your righteousness, then we will. So he prays for righteousness, for God's righteousness. Secondly, he prays for restoration, in particular, restoration of the city and the temple in verses, the end of verse 16 and 17. Turn away wrath from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our father, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword. Now therefore, verse 17, now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his plea for mercy for your sake, O God. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. So his prayer is very specific here. Give us your righteousness, first of all. Secondly, restore us to the land. Send us, and that was Jeremiah's prophecy, right? Was that they would go back to Jerusalem. When they got back to Jerusalem, they would rebuild the city, but in particular, they would rebuild the sanctuary. They would rebuild the temple. And that was the first thing. In fact, when they did go back, that was the first thing that they worked on. They worked on rebuilding the temple. And so Daniel prays that there would be this restoration of the city. But thirdly, he prays that there would be a renewal in his people. And you find this, I think this is a good way to sum up verse 19, where he says these four things. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. And basically, he's asking that God would forgive the sins of his people so that that relationship could be renewed with them, so that they could go back to the land, so that they could continue now to worship their God as they had worshiped him for hundreds of years, and they could serve him, and they could honor him, and as a result of their sins being forgiven. Daniel's petition is all done. This petition of righteousness, restoration, and renewal is all done to God's honor and to God's glory. Did you notice that in verse 19? For your righteous acts, it's your city, it's your holy hill, it's your people in verse 16. It's for your sake and for your sanctuary in verse 17. The city is called by your name, God, the city, and because of your great mercy, you can restore us in verse 18, and for your sake, your city and your people in verse 19. In other words, Daniel is saying, God, this is all about you. It really isn't about us. Yeah, it's our sin that's got us in this predicament. But if you return us, you will get the glory. Your city will be restored. Your righteousness will be applied to us. And you will renew us so that our relationship with you could be as it ought to be. And it's fascinating that Daniel focuses, it's all about God. Even in a prayer of confession, he's directing everybody, he's gazed heavenward. Renew your people, renew your city, renew your sanctuary. Give us your righteousness, O God. And then God gets the glory, right? So that's Daniel's petition. Now, if you notice that little acronym that we all like to use for prayer, you know, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And the supplication is the petition. So we've talked about three of those. We've talked about adoration. We've talked about confession. We've talked about supplication, because that's what his petition is. But where is the thanksgiving in this prayer? Is there any thanksgiving at all in this prayer? Now, not every prayer has to follow the ACTS acronym, okay? So that's a human invention, and it works nicely to say that prayers should be like this. But I would suggest to you that there is a thankfulness in Daniel's prayer. He doesn't come right out and say, thank you, God, for this. But there is a verse that I think hits to what Daniel is most thankful for, and it's the second half of verse 18. The first half says, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. But look at this, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And what is Daniel thankful for in his prayer? He is thankful that God is merciful. Because if God is not merciful, this prayer doesn't make any sense. In fact, you wouldn't even be praying this prayer if you weren't thankful for the fact that God is merciful. If you weren't cognizant of the fact that God is full of mercy and grace and that God desires to renew and God desires to restore his people and God desires to give them his righteousness. If you weren't aware of that, you couldn't even pray this prayer at all. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. And underlining this whole prayer of confession is an understanding that God is merciful, that God will heal, that God will hear, that God will forgive. Remember, Daniel prays with his Bible open, so he probably knows 2 Chronicles 7:14, which was written specifically to the nation of Israel. And this is what it said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And Daniel's simply taking 2 Chronicles 7:14 at its word, and that's exactly what Daniel's praying. It's exactly what he's doing. He's humbling himself. He's praying. He's seeking the face of God. He's seeking forgiveness. He's seeking to turn from his wicked ways, and God promises to heal, to hear, to forgive, and to restore them to the land. And in fact, that's essentially what he did. Now, God's going to come back with an answer to this prayer, and the answer is not going to be what you thought it was going to be. God's going to do something, but you'll have to come next week for that, to hear what that is. But the point is this. The point is that Daniel, praying with his Bible open, pleads for God's mercy, and God gives it to him. Is there a need in your life for God's righteousness? Is there a need in your life for God's restoration or renewal? Is there a need in your family? Is there a need in your church? Or is there a need in our nation that God would do these three things, that he would give us his righteousness, that he would restore us, and that he would renew us in our relationship with him? Because God is merciful, we could come to him in humility and repentance, and he promises to hear, promises to heal, and he promises to forgive. So let's take Daniel's prayer as a pattern for our own. And let's pray for our own hearts. And let's pray for our own families. And let's pray for our own church and our own nation, that God would hear and heal and forgive. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you are a God of great mercy. And how we thank you this morning that you are. We have no right to come to you and ask you anything if you are not a merciful God, but we are grateful for your mercy and your grace and your steadfast love. We thank you, Father, that you are willing to hear and that you are willing to heal and that you are willing to forgive. And so we pray that you would do that in our own hearts, that you would forgive our sins and our failures, as we prayed earlier in this service, that you would do that. We pray for our families, that you would bring healing and reconciliation and forgiveness to them. We pray for our church, that you would forgive our failings and forgive our sins, and that you would bring renewal to us and a greater commitment to love you and to serve you and to love one another. And we would pray for our nation, that you would heal it, that you would take away its sin and its guilt, that you would open the eyes of its leaders and of the influential people in our world, and you would help them to see their need of a Savior, and you would help them to see the gospel. We pray that the gospel would permeate our land. We pray that your kingdom would come even to our nation. And we would pray this all according to your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.